Thank you very much indeed. It is nice to be here. It is quite a wee while ago, just last Sunday actually, to the day. It was 30 years ago that I was ordained in the church in Dungannon. I think Mr. Salt was about 27 at that time, or 28. And I do remember it. He was giving his testimony one time, and in the course of his testimony he was telling the people that he used to go, he went to the Dungannon church, and then he said this, and Mr. Baxter used to preach the gospel. And I thought to myself, when did I quit preaching the gospel? But it is a joy to be here, and I do appreciate the opportunity to come and to do these particular subjects. They've always been something I've been interested in. When you get a dose of the truth in the gospel of Christ, then you want to examine what is erroneous and false. Because the Bible tells us that we are to try the spirits, whether they be of God. Now, there's many different cults. I think when I first did the series, there was about 12 Sunday nights. We were dealing with various things, and some not so well known, and some that are very well known. The subject matter for this evening, perhaps the most active, along with Mormons, of course, of all the cults and false religions in the world. Many years ago, well, not many years ago, a few years ago, I was over in the city of New York, staying with a young man who was an Egyptian, a pastor of an Arabic-speaking church in Brooklyn. And I stayed with him and his wife for about, I suppose, 4 or 5 days, doing meetings for him in these churches. But he took me one day over to Brooklyn and he said, "You know, brother, the headquarters of the Jehovah Witnesses are in Brooklyn. Would you like to visit and see it?" I said, "I would love to go and see it." He says, "I pray every day that God will smash that building and destroy the work there, but I'll take you over." And over we went. And we went in and had a conducted tour of that enormous facility. They have in their hall a massive globe of the world that spins around slowly, and that's their mission field. And it's, you couldn't hardly put it up inside this building here. It's so big. And just down on the same block of places, there's a hotel. Used to be a hotel. It's now their property, and 1,000 people live in it. And then round the corner, there's a block of what we would call flats. They look about apartments. And there's another 1,000, because there are 2,000 people who work on a voluntary basis, full time, in this big building. They are fed and housed, and they get a small living allowance, but they're not paid a salary as such. There are doctors to look after their medical needs. There's even one or two opticians who deal with when they need glasses and so on. There's even a dentist or two to look about the people when they get into problems with their teeth. And it's all done to further the cause of the Jehovah Witnesses. And it's enormous. We went round, actually we were given a conducted tour by one of the men in charge, and it's just a facility that's absolutely incredible. You go into one particular place and nearly as far as you can see, there's computer after computer. And that's where they publish all their literature, and it goes all around the world. I'll give you some figures shortly. And the one thing that impressed me about these people, even though they peddle false doctrine and embrace a gospel that is far removed from the gospel of the New Testament, yet they have a sincerity and a zeal that I just wish God's people could emulate. Now, you can be sincere, of course, and sincerely wrong, and they most certainly are. But we must remember that they are people for whom the gospel is essential. They need to be saved, just like the rest of us. And although you wouldn't want to get too friendly in the sense of almost having fellowship with them yet. When you do come across these folk and others, you need to be able to tell them what you believe and why you believe it. Maybe we could turn just for our reading, please, to the book of Galatians and the chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We read a few verses from verse 1. I take off my coat because it's very warm up here. And in my own church, there's two fans going all the time. Summer, winter, autumn and spring. Never goes off when I'm in the pulpit. One of the men said to me, I suppose that's the only two fans you have in this whole church. I don't know, but anyway, it's quite hot. You'll excuse me for taking off my jacket. But anyway, verse 1, chapter 1, Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now remember, this is even in the days of Paul. Nearly 2,000 years ago, there were perverters of the gospel. But then he says this, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? But if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll end our reading at that verse, knowing God will bless his word tonight to our hearts. Let's just bow, please, for a wee moment in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this gathering, for this meeting, and for this open door for the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we do pray that you'll bless your servant who labours here in the word and doctrine, and bless those who stand with him in these days. O God, we pray that even now in this little gathering, the Lord would come and speak with clarity, with authority and with power. And O Father, grant if there's one here outside of Christ, that this night they will come to him and embrace him, freely offered to them in the gospel. Help us now, Lord, and abide with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is a text of Scripture, and I want just to make it the motto text for the whole week. It's found in Matthew 22, and it's the verse 42. Verse 41 says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, beloved, if you want to gauge any religion, no matter what it claims to be by name, if you want to know whether that religion is of God or not, find out, determine what their views are of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer put it like this. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless ye think rightly of Him. And you will discover that all cults, all false religions and philosophies hold erroneous views as to the person of the Son of God. There are none of them that are sound on the person of Christ. And when you're wrong there, you're wrong everywhere. So we must seek to establish what is the view of these people, whatever their names might be, concerning the Lord Jesus. We'll come to that shortly. But during their history, the Jehovah Witnesses have used many different names. For example, Russellites, Millennial Dawn, Watchtower Society, Jehovah Witnesses. They have a multitude of publications. Unlike, for example, the people we look at on Tuesday night, the Cooneyites, they don't publish anything. They have no books in print that you can get your hands on to read what they believe, but not so with the Jehovah Witnesses. But they are very subtle in their productions. For example, they publish something called the International Bible Students Association. Now that sounds very good. There's another publication, and it's called the International Bible Reading Association. Now that one is an evangelical publication. But there's just one word of a difference. It's the same thing with their metropolitan pulpit. They publish it under that title. The great Spurgeon's sermons are published as the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit. Just one word of a difference. And that's all it takes, you know, to separate truth from error. In fact, there was an occasion in church history, back in the days of a man called Athanasius, and there was a great church council at the place called Nicaea. You'll recall from your early days, some of you, the Nicene Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and so on. Athanasius was a defender of orthodoxy, and a great man, perhaps the greatest of all the early fathers of the church. And the question came up in that great council of church leaders from all over the place concerning who is Jesus. And there were two main schools of thought. There was that school of thought who said the Lord Jesus Christ was of the same substance and essence as the Father and the Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal. There was another group that said He's not the same substance, but He's of a similar substance. And they give two names to these two arenas of thought. I'll not go into the names in case I don't pronounce them right, for I'm doing this from memory. But when you write down the two names, the only difference in the names is one letter. One letter separates truth from vile error, you see. That's how subtle these people can be. And so we do need to be so very careful. And as I said, concerning the Jehovah Witnesses, they are most zealous in what they do. But folks, I want you to know that zeal is no gauge of orthodoxy. Who is more zealous than the Mormons tonight? But they're zealously wrong. And in grave error. In fact, one of them at the door of the Manson Dungannon one day was boasting almost about how many of their people in the Kingdom Hall went round the doors on a regular basis every week. And they all did. If they're physically able, they will all go out and go round the doors. And then he looked down at my church, which is just about 80 yards from the Manson Dungannon, and he said, "How many of your people go round the doors with your gospel?" And of course, He was into the numbers game. I explained to him that we're not saved because of what we do, but we are saved because of what Christ has done for us. And we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But that's the way they work, you see. Now let me say just a few things. First of all, a word about the commencement of this movement. A man by the name of Charles Taze Russell was born on the 16th of February, 1852, in the city of Pittsburgh in Pennsylvania, in the United States. He had a good head for business as he grew up, and indeed, at 15 years of age, he became a director of a chain of drapery stores scattered all over the place. He was raised as a Congregationalist. And that's no reflection on the Congregational Church that was an evangelical and sound church. But from a very early age, Russell developed an awful fear of the doctrine of hell. The idea of eternal punishment scared him. So he invented a religion, and he invented this religion, remember this, with no hell in it. And that's one of their pivotal doctrines. There's no such thing as hell. There's no such place. There's no such doctrine taught in Scripture. Someone argued, and I think quite rightly, that all religions take characteristics from their founders. You remember what it says of God's people in the New Testament? They were called Christians first at Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Because they were Christ-like. Because they behaved and acted as Jesus did. So they were labeled as Christians. They bore the marks of their founder. In Irish League football, and you'll wonder where this jump was coming from early Christians to Irish League football. But there's a club in the Irish League my father was a great follower of. In fact, he played for them a time or two. That's Crusaders. He never was a great player, so that's why he went to a not so great club, as I would have seen it been a blue man. But my father loved that club. But of all the teams, and I remember growing up, of all the teams in the Irish League, they had the reputation of being the dirtiest players. Not because they were covered in muck, because they tried to break your legs to upend you when you had the ball. And they used to be called the Hatchet Men. That was the name they were given. Now you know what they did with that title? They took it and made it the logo of their club. And on all the shirts of the players, and I don't know about now, but certainly up to very recently, they had the hatchet drawn on the logo of their shirts. They took the name they were given in derision, even, and they made it their emblem. Well, that's what Christians did with the name Christian. They took characteristics from their founder. And the people who are Jehovah Witnesses take characteristics from him, and I'll explain that. Let me just read to you some of the transcript of a court case brought by Pastor Russell in 1912 against the Reverend J.J. Ross, who was the pastor of James Street Baptist Church in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada. This man of God published a pamphlet. He called it Some Facts About the Self-Styled Pastor Charles T. Russell. And in that tract, this man denounced Russell as a fraud and a charlatan and a heretic. Russell sued him for defamatory libel. And Ross was delighted at the opportunity to bring the man into open court. Well, anyway, one thing led to the other. In Canadian law, it was up to the plaintiff, who was Russell, to prove that Mr. Ross had libeled him. He wasn't able to do that. The High Court in March 1913 ruled there were no grounds for libel and the case was thrown out of court. But there's a record, and it's still in the the archives of the headquarters in Brooklyn of the Jehovah Witnesses. Russell was examined for 5 hours by an attorney called Mr. Staunton. And here's one of the things Staunton did. He said to Russell, "Do you know the Greek alphabet?" "Oh, yes," was the answer. The lawyer said, "Can you tell me the correct letters if you see them?" Russell said, "Some of them. I might make a mistake in some of them." "Would you tell me the names of those on top of this page?" And he showed him a page. "Well, I don't know that I would be able to." Now, let me tell you something, folks. I never was classed as a Greek or Hebrew scholar, and I wasn't. And I didn't like it at all. Not like this man. He sailed through it with no bother, but I didn't. But I learned the Greek alphabet in about an hour and a half. And can still, never having looked at it hardly since, except in a lexicon, but I can tell you, if you showed me letters in the Greek alphabet now, tonight, I would be able to tell you them. That's how basic this is. The first thing you learn is the alphabet. Same with Hebrew. And it's even harder than Greek, but you can still do it in quite a short time. He said, under oath, "Oh yes, I definitely know Greek." He couldn't even point out the alphabet. "Are you familiar with the Greek language, Mr. Russell?" And the answer was, "No." Another time he said, "Is it true you were never ordained?" Russell said, "It is not true." So the attorney went further on, and there was some more conversation, and he said this, "You never were ordained by a bishop, clergyman, presbytery, council, or any body of men living." The Russell, after a long pause, "I never was." See, the man, folks, lied under oath. Yes, he was a liar. They came to my door one day. First thing she didn't like this woman was the fact that the flag was flying at the manse. I used to fly the Union flag all year round until 1985, and then I took it down. And she didn't like that. She objected to that. And then she said to me, "You know," we were talking about doctrine, she said, "I reject the doctrine of the Trinity." I says, "I know you do." And she said, "The reason I do that is because studying the authorized version of the Bible that you have and the Hebrew language, I was led to see that there's no doctrine of the Trinity in the Scriptures." "Oh," I said, "you know Hebrew?" Oh yes," she said. I said, "You're familiar with it?" "Oh, yes." Well, I said, "Would you do me a wee favor? Would you recite the Hebrew alphabet to me?" Now, that's not hard to do. I can still do that, and I don't know any Hebrew hardly at all. She couldn't do it. I said, "Listen, dear, I have a wee girl in the house. She's 4 years of age. And she used to follow me around the living room. I used to go around the living room with the Hebrew book, reciting the alphabet, trying to learn it. And I went over it loudly. And after a time or two, Ruthie did it with me. She was able to say the whole alphabet when she was 4 years, 8 years old." I looked at that woman and I said, "You told me you studied Hebrew and you knew it. Now you're coming to my door and I'm discovering you haven't a clue about Hebrew. You're telling me lies, dear." And that sort of more or less finished the argument. But you see, they take characteristics from their founders. Someone said of Pastor Russell, as a speaker, he swayed many. As a theologian, he impressed no one who was competent. As a man, he failed before the true God. That's the man that this whole religious structure is built upon. And I'll tell you something he said too. "All translations of the Bible are wrong, except mine." He soon divorced his wife, and then he tried to trick her out of her alimony payments. Hadn't even the man in him to honour something that was legally required. And he said this, compared to reading my books, this is a direct quote, compared to reading my books, Bible reading is a waste of time. That's what he said. He died on the 31st of October, 1916. To be followed by the famous or infamous Judge Rutherford. He was from a Baptist background. And again, that is no reflection on the Baptist church in the United States, who were at that time evangelical and sound. It was during his leadership in Columbus, Ohio, in 1931, the name of Jehovah's Witnesses was taken. And it was done to escape the stigma that was being attached to Russell's name. They take it from Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah. And they seek to distance themselves now from much of Russell and his teaching. But they still adhere to it. They still believe the same things that he believed. Rutherford was a man who published a lot of literature. A very clever man. Far more literature than Russell ever did. He died of cancer in 1942. To be followed by Nathan Homer Knorr, who died in 1977. Less notorious a man than his two predecessors. And then a man called Frederick William Franz took over. He died in 1992. To be followed by a man called Henschel. He died in 2000. And as far as I know, presently, a Mr. D.A. Adams is the current president of the Jehovah Witnesses movement worldwide. Way back in 1963, they had watchtower branches in 92 countries of the world. Missionary work in over 214 lands. Literature in 110 languages. Now, the latest figure I was able to get off their website, they have over 230 countries in which they operate. And 6 million adherents worldwide. But here's the tragic thing. It is estimated that they convert to their way of belief 200,000 people every year. And someone has worked out that for every 740 homes that they visit, they gain one convert. Now think of that. In our Consider Christ campaign, we sent literature most homes, not every home probably, but most homes in Ulster received those. That literature. We visited over 700,000 homes. I wonder how many converts out of that great number of people. You work it out and see how many it would be if we were Jehovah Witnesses. That's a staggering statistic. But anyway, that's their commencement. That's how they all started. But let's look just for a minute at some of their claims. Don't worry about the time, you'll be out all right in good time. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18 and verse 22, we read, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Prophecy is one of their pets. They love to make prophecy. But here's God's test of a true prophet. Russell, in his book Studies in the Scriptures, volume 4, page 622, made this prophecy, and this is a quote. The end of this present evil world, political, financial, ecclesiastical, will come by October the 31st, 1914. It will include the complete destruction of schools, banks, and churches, unquote. Of course, he was wrong. He amended it to October the 31st, 1925. He was wrong again. Now, my Bible tells me in Hebrews 6:18 that it was impossible for God to lie. But then it wasn't God that was speaking. And then they had the audacity to suggest that the Lord did return, but he came back secretly. Can you imagine that? The deceit. Another date was set for the return of Christ, October 31st, 1975. There was a famous footballer. He played with his brother for Tottenham Hotspur. He became a Jehovah Witness. And he said, if it doesn't happen, that is 1975, the coming of Christ, I'll throw away my Bible. I wonder if he did it. But the Lord didn't come back in 1975. No, the scripture tells us, beloved, of that day and that hour, no man knoweth. But Russell claimed to know. And some of their prophets have claimed to know. But they don't know. Their creed, of course. What think ye of Christ? That's the gauge. Now that's the test. That's the test for us as a Free Presbyterian Church. What do we think of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, the Jehovah Witnesses on their website, and I downloaded this, they said, I quote, Christ is God's son and is inferior to him. So he's not co-equal and co-eternal of the same substance. He's inferior to the Father, according to the Jehovah Witnesses. And of course, the great test is John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You get the New World Translation of the Jehovah Witnesses, and it doesn't read that way. It reads like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Not the God, but a God. Judges in the Old Testament were called gods. But that's not what John 1 said. When I was trying to study to get some exams to come into the ministry years ago, and I didn't have any exams at school, I was somewhat thick when I was at school, and I had to get private schooling in a private school in South Belfast. And the Martyrs' Church, for whom I was working at the time, very kindly and generously, paid for all of those studies for the 1 year that I went to that place to be taught. The man that taught me, took me for English, was a man who for 25 years taught the students for the ministry of the Irish Presbyterian Church New Testament Greek. He taught them. He was a scholar, a Greek scholar. He read the New Testament in Greek just as quickly as I could read it in English. There's some other men about can do that. Mr. Douglas can do that. Mr. Baxter can't do that. But, and I went to this man, and I put that to him, and he took his pen, you know, and he was as quick as lightning. He wrote it all down in Greek. He looked at it. I said, what I want to know, sir, is this. Is the Jehovah Witness translation grammatically correct? Or is what's in the AV correct? And without any great thought at all, he said, the AV is correct. The translation, this other translation, grammatically doesn't stand. You can't say that in Greek. So the Bible is right when it says that Christ is God. Not just a God, but the Almighty, Sovereign God. That's a crucial text. There's not one Greek scholar that we know of or can discover who holds to this New World Translation. The translators of the New World Bible were not scholars. I have a list of their names here. And only one of them had any knowledge at all of Hebrew and Greek, and his knowledge was very limited indeed. But the men that translated your authorized version, friend, are scholars of the very highest order. They tell us in their writings that Christ was the first angel God created. That's who they think Jesus was. You know what it says there in the Gospel by John, chapter 10. And verse 30, the Savior said, I and my Father are one. We are one. in John 14 and verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. John 17 and 5 in his great prayer. O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory of Christ before the beginning of the world and time was the glory of the Father. He is the express image of his person. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is the eternal Son of the living God. He is Jehovah Jesus. We must never undermine that truth. They don't believe, of course, in the Trinity. They deny that as a foolish doctrine. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, you will know, they were to baptize them in the name, which is singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. I remember talking to Dr. Paisley years ago about the doctrine of the Trinity. And he said to me, brother, if you could fully understand the doctrine of the Trinity would become a quartet. And he was right. One great theologian said, if you try to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. If you deny the doctrine, you'll lose your soul. I believe that. When one came to my door and our time was about gone, but I want to tell you this. He was a Scotchman and he was in the Kingdom Hall in Dungannon. Him and his daughter came to us one day in the manse at Dungannon. And we were talking about these things and he was waxing eloquent about all of this stuff. And he said quite plainly that Jesus Christ was not God Almighty. And I said, sir, could I see your Bible? Would you turn in your Bible to Isaiah 50? And he did that. I said, now would you read the verse 1? And he did that. In your Bible it says, thus saith the Lord. That's Jehovah. In his Bible, it's in English, thus saith Jehovah. And I said, now who's speaking there? He says, Jehovah is speaking. I said, that's right, I agree with you. Now when you read down that chapter, you'll discover that in the whole chapter, it's Jehovah who's speaking. And he had to agree with that. Because it's in front of his face. He couldn't deny it. Well, I said to him, well, look, would you like to read verse 6? I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I said, who's that? Well, he said, that must be Christ. I said, that's right. I agree with you. But tell me this, who's speaking? Well, he says, I see what you're at now. You're saying it's Jehovah that I'm saying. No, I'm not saying it's Jehovah that's speaking. The Bible is saying it's Jehovah that speaks. So Jehovah says, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them. That's Jesus. Then Jesus must be Jehovah. Look what it says to you. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I said, who's the Lord God then? If Jehovah's speaking, who's the Lord God? And the man was totally flummoxed. And he said to me, I've never come across that before. But I will go from you. And I will get the answer. And I'll come back. I think it's 28 years ago. I haven't seen him since. I don't know where he is. If he's even still alive. But that's the chapter you need to understand. And you'll realize just who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Oh friend, listen, I know he's man and he's perfect man. But he's real man. But let me tell you, he's God. He's the God man. They use a big name for it among theologians. They speak about the theanthropic person of our Lord Jesus Christ. From two Greek words, theos, which is God, anthropos, which is man. He's the God-man. And that's who he is. But he is eternally God. He is essentially God. And the whole Christian religion holds to this. This is fundamental truth. If Christ be not God, he cannot save. That's what they deny, you see, as well as things like the doctrine of hell. They teach that death is annihilation. Hell is merely the grave. Luke 16, you need to read at some stage and think about it. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. There's an after this. Folks, death doesn't end everything. There's a judgment to come. And of course, classically, they deny the resurrection. The physical and bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. Whenever we read there in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After this, 500 brethren at once. Then he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Way over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. They were truly Jehovah's Witnesses, for they saw him risen. But the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that fundamental, vital, central truth. Oh, brethren, listen. The Bible says, if Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. And when I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, as I have done many times, I remember looking after the church in Calgary in Alberta in Canada for a month one time a few years ago, and the man I stayed with lived away in the sticks. I couldn't have found his house on my own, and I travelled up and down the road for nearly a month. He was just literally in the middle of nowhere. A lovely place, but near the Rocky Mountains. Beautiful. And one day when I was in that house on my own, two ladies came to the door. How they have found the place, I don't know. But they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And they came to tell me about their great religion and what it all meant to them and so on. And I just wondered about all of this. You know, there's a zeal there and enthusiasm, but I had to look at those women as lost souls. For that's what they are. Any man who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that man is Antichrist. It's essential that we have a right view of our Lord Jesus. And friends, the Christ of the Bible is the Christ that I love tonight. He's my Savior. He set me free. And I love him because he first loved me. If you're in this meeting, you're not saved tonight. Christ can save you. Right where you sit, Christ can save you. Don't get involved with these folk. You know the best response to them? If you're a Christian, just give your testimony, that's all. Tell them how you were saved. Don't be like a young girl I heard of who was saved and wanted to win her friends who were Jehovah's Witnesses, so she started to attend at their home and even their meetings, and very soon she herself renounced the historic faith and embraced Russellism. Don't do that. Tell them how you met the Lord, how God saved you. And man, if you're not saved tonight, come and have a word with Mr. Salt, with me. We'll be glad to show you from God's word how you can truly be saved. Do remember the meetings as they continue, and pray much for them each night. Thank you very much.